Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome again to Bowell Baptist Church Online. Well, I don't know how you're listening to us or watching us, but wherever you are, we're glad that you're with us, even though we can't see you. So today is the third Sunday in Advent, and the third candle will be lit on our Advent ring. And that ring and the candle today represents love, but we're going to see that later on. But first, I want to share an Advent joke with you. A Sunday school teacher asked her class, "What was Jesus' mother's name?" One child answered, "Mary." The teacher then asked, "Who knows the name of Jesus' father?" Another child quickly said, "Virge." Confused, the teacher asked, "Where did you get that from?" The child answered, "Well, you know, they're always talking about Virge and Mary." Hope that made you smile. I'd like to remind you about our In Search of Christmas trail, which began yesterday. So please pray for this initiative, and let's pray for many families to join in so they can hear about the real Christmas. So we're going to see and hear that little jingle once more.
Are you looking for a Christmas activity to entertain the kids?
Do you know how many kings are in the village? Which house is the oldest? What Christmas is all about?
We at Burwell Baptist Church have an exciting, interactive, and fun family Christmas trail to offer you, which will answer all these questions and more.
Called In Search of Christmas, our entertaining trail includes questions about places in Burwell, as well as finding and scanning QR codes to discover the reason for the season.
The trail will be available from 12 December to 27th December. All details of how to access the trail can be found on our website, burwellbaptistchurch.org.uk/Christmas-treasure-hunt, and on our Facebook page In Search of Christmas. Like and follow our page at Burwell BC Trail to keep up to date with details of the event and to let us know when you find the treasure. We would love to hear from you. Please ensure that you and your family obey the government guidelines for social distancing at all times.
Well, thank you to Sam and Sarah for recording that for us. It's brilliant. So may I just remind you too about our mission of the month, and that's BMS. So we need to keep praying for BMS, and especially for Alan and Megan at the moment, as they're just waiting on the Lord to know where their next placement is going to be. This week's candle is often thought of as the candle of love, and it represents the love and the joy that came with the arrival of baby Jesus and the salvation that he brought. And we celebrate this joy of Christ coming to earth. We need to highlight the importance of his love, not just at Advent and Christmas, but always and especially during these trying times. The love that Jesus brings cannot be deterred by present circumstances, because this love comes from God alone. So let's look at the Advent ring and the third candle and spend a short time thanking God for sending his Son to earth because he loved us. And then after that, we're all going to sing together. I'm sure that song is a favourite to many. Now let's pray together. Lord, help us this Advent to draw close to you as we consider the birth of Jesus and the gift of salvation that he brought. Fill us with eager anticipation and expectation of all you have planned for us. Lord, we pray for love and joy in our hearts, hope in you and peace on earth. We pray for those who are searching for you at this time. Thank you that no one is beyond the reach of your love. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to what truly matters without being distracted by trivial things this Advent. We pray for your grace, Lord, your daily presence and your amazing love. We turn our hearts and minds towards the light that broke into the world's darkness. Thank you that you are love. Amen. We're going to listen to a song now. You may know it might be new to you, but it's called Breath of Heaven and it's Amy Grant singing. Chris has asked me to read this little introduction to you before he speaks. Today we continue our series looking at the prophets of Advent. That is the messengers who pointed ahead to the coming of Jesus. There are some verses which we hear every Christmas, but whose original context we may well forget. We will explore the reasons that the New Testament writers believe that these verses spoke about Jesus and what they have to say to us today. We began with Isaiah and Jeremiah, and today we look at Micah. Micah prophesies to Israel and Judah from 750 BC for about 60 years leading up to the social reforms under Hezekiah. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea. You may well only have heard one or two of the verses from this book, but they are key verses predicting where the Messiah will be born. Like the other verses we've looked at, this is another one where the gospel writers expect us to know some of the background for the verse that they quote. Trevor's going to read to us from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5, and then Chris is going to speak. But before, let's just pray about that. Lord, just thank you for your precious words in the Bible. And just thank you that you've given Chris the right words to share with us this morning. And we ask you just to bless him as he speaks. Amen.
Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Thank you, Shona, and to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service. And a warm welcome to you, wherever and however you're listening to us today. May God bless you and his word, and make it fruitful in your lives. The nation of Israel split into two about 200 years before Micah's day, a consequence of King Saul's disobedience. 11 tribes in the north and Judah in the south. The northern kingdom is confusingly called Ephraim, one of the largest tribes in the 11, and equally confusing, often called Israel. Judah has a mixed history with times of reform and times of rebellion, good kings and bad kings. All 12 tribes were called to be God's people and to live together as one family. They were, after all descended from Jacob. Instead, they pursued personal gain above the good of the nation. The northern kingdom, Ephraim, Israel, quickly declines into idolatry and injustice. They even join with Syria to attack Judah in 734 BC. The people of Judah may have agreed with Micah's prophecy of judgment on Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. But Jerusalem's behaving in the same ways, so faces the same judgment. Likening Jerusalem to Samaria would have been profoundly offensive. Through Micah, we enter into a courtroom drama. The Lord brings a charge against his people. The Lord asks how he's burdened his people to cause them to rebel. Yet they hate good and love evil. The Lord contrasts their plans with his. They plan iniquity and plot evil on their beds. At morning light they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance, they use dishonest scales. They despise justice and distort what is right. The rich people are violent. The people are liars and their tongues speak deceitfully. God declares, "The faithful have been swept from the land, Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. The judge accepts a bribe, and the powerful dictate what they desire. God warns them, "Do not trust a neighbour, put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonours his father, a daughter rises up against her mother. A man's enemies are the members of his own household." Therefore, the Lord says, "I'm planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. He'll take the land away from them completely." Whilst Micah faithfully brings God's accusations and condemnations of evil, his personal response is lament. Like Jeremiah, he avoids distancing himself from the people and grieves with them. The Lord sends prophets to warn them, but they do not believe that God will bring disaster. They believe that their religious heritage will save them. They say, "Is not the Lord amongst us? No disaster will come upon us." They prefer lying prophets, ones who prophesy plenty of wine and beer, ones who tell fortunes for money. Through Micah, the Lord calls his people back to himself. He doesn't place heavy burdens on them. In one of the most familiar verses we hear, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The church is the closest parallel to the ancient nation of Israel. The church, made up of Jews and Gentiles who recognize Jesus as Messiah, are God's chosen nation, a royal priesthood. The Apostle Paul picks up on the theme of remnant. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. I believe God will fulfill his promise to the nation of Israel, but right now there's a big difference between the modern state of Israel and his ancient people. The creation of the modern state of Israel is miraculous, but if modern day Israel considers itself to be a fulfillment of God's promise to bring back his people, then they should carefully consider the warnings of the prophets regarding the foreigner and the outsider in the land. They should reflect on the warnings to those who defraud people of their homes and rob them of their inheritance, because they're strong enough to do it. None of this justifies suicide bombs and rockets launched against civilians by Hamas, but it is a reason to lament. Equally, the worldwide church must reflect on our divisions. We're intended to be one family, yet we're divided against each other. There have been times, not so long ago, in our own nation, when brothers and sisters in Christ have hunted each other down for being on the wrong side of a sectarian divide. There are important issues of doctrine, but not one is so great as to justify killing each other over the dispute. Social justice continues to be important to God. Micah made clear that those with power had best not misuse it to oppress the poor and powerless just because they can. Politicians around the world speak about what is in their national interest, but sometimes we need to think about what's right, not just what's profitable. There needs to be justice in our trade, especially with weaker nations, and compassion for the refugee. God calls for fair trade, not simply free trade. Whilst our nation is not without corruption and profiteering, there are many nations where the corruption is more blatant and the leaders feed on the wealth of the land, while their people starve. Yet, even here, independent commissions are appointed and their judgments ignored. People still live in tower blocks clad in flammable materials, and politicians who bully their staff are allowed to prosper. God expects us as a nation to keep our international promises, even when it hurts. Whether that makes us unpopular with a powerful nation like China, or it creates economic difficulties at home. We cannot make promises, then break them, because they're now unpalatable and we have the power to do so. God sees, and God has a plan. This year, our government's spent £38 billion on defence. The spending review announced an increase of £16.5 billion. Meanwhile, the foreign aid budget is being cut because we're in an economic crisis. Tier Fund says this: "The money given through international aid is highly scrutinised by independent bodies. There is regular reporting and evaluation on how this money is spent and the impact it has on helping communities overcome poverty. In an independent report published in January, the UK's Foreign Aid Department was found to be the most effective, transparent and accountable department for every pound of UK taxpayers' money. They go on to say the suggested cut in spending could potentially see nearly 1 million fewer children a year supported to gain a decent education, 2 million fewer people a year reach with humanitarian assistance, and 5.6 million fewer children a year protected against disease. God sees and God has a plan. At a time when millions of people have got into personal debt through the pandemic and may face eviction, there needs to be greater compassion, not greed. Company directors who strip the assets out of businesses, leaving the staff unemployed and without pensions, or those who plan to repossess homes simply to make a profit out of the pandemic, need to hear the Lord has a plan too. Through Micah, the Lord promised that he would bring back the remnant from captivity. Micah sees the hope beyond the exile. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. The Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Matthew directly quotes from Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. But hear the next three verses. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live security, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. In its original context, this speaks reassurance to the remnant of their deliverance from the Assyrians. But Matthew and the Bible scholars in Herod's court recognized this was also a promise regarding the coming Messiah, who will shepherd his flock to peace. The Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to recognize in the birth of Jesus the fulfillment of this promise to Bethlehem, to Israel, and to the ends of the earth. This doesn't mean we can disregard the original context. The prophet's warnings and the initial fulfillment were rooted in the politics and history of his time. We must not seek to disconnect them from this context and make it all about personal salvation through Jesus. God is passionately concerned about how we treat each other and how we respond to him in our professional and business life, as well as in our church life. There are times when it's appropriate to apply the teaching directly to our situation. And these are when the prophets reveal something about the eternal character of God. For example, the book of Micah closes with hope in God. Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You did not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Through Jesus, God's begun to gather that remnant, not just from Babylon, but from the dominion of darkness, not just from the family of Abraham, but from all those who are heirs by faith. In Jesus, we've seen that God pardons sin and forgives transgressions. We've seen mercy and compassion and faithfulness. In our series on the Beatitudes, we thought a lot about Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. He's acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with God. The Lord promised to gather the lame. Jesus healed the lame and the leper. Jesus has more fully kept the promises of God to Micah. Yet there's still more. There are promises regarding all the nations coming to worship and living together in peace, which await the revealing of Jesus as King of all the earth. Because we know the end of the story, we can have hope now. We have confidence in God's plans, not ours. The commentator Gary V. Smith says this: hope is of paramount importance, particularly in a crisis situation where there is a mass of confusion and no solution readily at hand. Hope is a future trust that the things planned will be accomplished because the person in charge is able to make good on the promises that were made. The Lord is God of all the earth. He is the God of the nations as well as our personal Saviour. In the midst of Brexit and coronavirus, climate crisis and international upheaval, God is at work and his plan will succeed. He's revealed that his plan at this time is to work through the church, imperfect and flawed though we are. He does this as we lament, as we intercede, and as we work for social justice in our own communities. Whether it's debt, homelessness, food poverty, fair trade, or welcome for the refugee, the church is called to reflect the values of the coming kingdom, not the cultures of our day. And he does this right round the world as we partner with mission organisations like AsiaLink. This is what one of their mission workers reports. We have seen time and time again that God's answering prayers in remarkable ways. Young women are being won for Christ after suffering the atrocities of capture at the hands of ISIS. Whole villages in remote parts of Southeast Asia are embracing Christ as Lord. In parts of India, village after village is being shown the love of Christ through feeding programs initiated and executed by faithful workers. Children, often orphans, are being rescued from the horrors of war of oppression on minority groups in Myanmar and given not only safety, but also education and the good news of the love of God in Christ. Young women are being brought out of prostitution and shown real love. They are offered the hope of a new life in Christ with the prospect of employment training to help build a new life. Families are being lifted out of bonded labour. How might we respond? Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 says this, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me." Instead of grumbling about the state of the world, Micah prays that God will transform it, then watches, hopes, and waits for God to be Saviour. He partners with God in bringing mercy. Micah watches for God and trusts that God hears him because he's responded to God's call to move beyond personal holiness to prayerful partnership, seeing himself as part of the problem, but also hearing God's desire to bring mercy. When speaking of the last days in Mark chapter 13, which closely connects with Micah 7, Jesus commanded everyone to watch. This is not a passive putting up your feet in front of the spiritual telly watching. Jesus called us to love God with all we are and love our neighbours as ourself. This calls for engagement. Jesus said, "The Son can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus did a lot. He saw a lot of what the Father was doing because he was watching and he knew his Father in heaven heard him. We need to see and care about the mess the world's in. In contrast to this, we need to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. But through Micah and through Jesus, we're invited to do more. We're invited to move beyond lament, to watch in hope for the Lord. Not just the hope that Jesus will one day be revealed as the eternal King, but watch in hope for God to hear us and act in and through us today. God reaches out his hand to you and says, "Come with me to bring hope and mercy into the mess." God is calling you to start living in partnership with him. He offers to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to open your blind eyes, both to the horrors of sin and the depths of his mercy. He invites you to pray, "Your kingdom come," and believe he hears you, then watch in hope for God to be Saviour. Where's God placed you at this time? In the workplace, in the school, at home, in church activities? This is where you need to watch in hope and wait for God to be Saviour. This is where he calls you to believe that he will hear you. And as you watch, like Jesus, you are called not only to pray, but to join in with what you see your Father doing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come to shepherd your flock. We thank you, Lord, for the promises made through Micah that the royal line would continue, that the kingdom of God would be gathered from all nations. We thank you that you have called us to be part of that. We hear this strong call to act justly, and we pray that by your Spirit you would alert us to those places in our own lives where we fail to do that. Help us, Lord, to learn to lament, to weep over our nation, over our church, over the brokenness of people that you are calling to yourself. Help us to act with mercy, to show mercy. And we pray that many will be gathered, and ultimately all nations will be gathered to worship you, the living God. Amen.
Well, thank you, Chris, as always. So we're going to end our service with two or three worship songs. And just let me remind you about our Zoom coffee chat at 12 o'clock. And if you've joined us for the first time, well, please let us know. And the details of how to do that will come up on the screen at the end. So many thanks to Trevor and for Andy always for putting this together. And of course, special thanks to Chris for sharing the word with us. So God bless you all.